Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director for CEF of Illinois.
Hello, and thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations, where we seek to ignite God's people with a passion and to equip them in telling future generations about God and His Word. Earlier this summer, I was listening to one of our CEF staff teach the Bible lesson to children all week long at one of our summer day camps. His teaching ability was amazing, and the children were super attentive, and the gospel presentation was crystal clear. But I noticed a phrase that he kept on repeating to the children all throughout the week, saying, "The gospel message is simple. It's not hard." At first, when I heard him say it, I cringed inside because we always want to be careful to proclaim a full and an accurate gospel message and never convey an easy believism gospel, especially to children. But as I listened to his teaching and leaned into what he was saying, I walked away thinking, you know, he's right. The gospel message is simple. It's not hard. You don't have to be a major in Bible theology to understand the gospel or have the IQ of Albert Einstein. You can't ever be perfect enough to be saved, and there's nothing that you can do to earn or to add on to what Christ did on his finished work at the cross. And you don't have to be an adult or even an older child to grasp the basic saving truths of the Bible regarding God, our sin that separates us from our holy God, the need of our salvation, and the only way of forgiveness of sins through faith alone in Christ. I also couldn't dispute our CEF staff's biblical examples that he gave and shared with the children from Scripture that backed up what he was saying, that the gospel message is simple and it's not hard. For example, he shared the story of Naaman being healed of his leprosy from 2 Kings chapter 5, that we have this intriguing story of Naaman becoming exceedingly angry about the simple but only one way of salvation of washing in the Jordan River 7 times to be healed of his leprosy. When Naaman heard what he must do to be saved from his leprosy, Naaman became fuming mad. He thought the people in Israel were just mocking him and that this simple thing that he was being asked to do was way below his dignity and insulting to his pride as a captain of the Syrian army. So Naaman turns to go home in a rage. But he is still a leper, still unclean, still unchanged, and the mark of the disease is still all over him. The story at this point for Naaman looks very bleak. Naaman was refusing to humble himself before holy God and trust in God's promised word alone for his healing, his deliverance, until one of his servants, his men, says these words to Naaman, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do something great thing, wouldn't you have not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" God's word is simple, but sometimes it's a simple thing that is the hardest for us to do. In order for anyone to be saved, Old Testament, New Testament, and Naaman included, and down to even to us today, we must humble ourselves before God and let go of anything we can do or what we think others can do for us and trust in God's word alone for our salvation. Do you remember Romans 10:17? It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Another Bible lesson that our CEF staff pointed out to the children about God's one way of salvation being simple and not hard was the story of the bronze serpent in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21. When you read the story, you clearly see that the only way for the Israelites to be healed from their punishment of sin from the deadly snake bites came down to 3 simple words, look and live. Here again, we see the gospel gold found in the Old Testament, that salvation is never by our works, but by faith alone in God's provided way of salvation. Look and live. Those are powerful words because it expresses the very essence of our salvation, faith alone, in Christ alone, all by God's grace alone. Did you know that is exactly how Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher known as the Prince of Preachers, was saved at the young age of 15? By those simple words and the same simply proclaimed gospel message, look and live. It was a cold, snowy, blustery blizzard day in Colchester, England. It was Sunday, January 6, 1860. Young Charlie Spurgeon was drudging through the snow, heading to visit yet another church that he hoped might explain to him plainly the way of salvation. He longed to be set free from this burden of sin and the conviction weighing down heavily upon him in his heart and the looming fear he had of God's pending judgment. But the snow was too much for him and won the day, so instead of going to the church that he had planned on, he ducked into another church, a small Methodist congregation, and took a seat in the back just under the balcony. Only a few faithful people gathered there that morning. Not even the pastor showed up because of the blizzard. So an unknown man that we don't even know his name, who is not even a minister, got up, found a single verse in the Bible, and began to read. The verse was Isaiah 45:22 that said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." For about 10 minutes, this untrained layman tried to spin out a simple impromptu sermon, stuttering and stammering as he went along, not even pronouncing the words right. But he was passionately pleading with the people to look only to Jesus and no nowhere else for their salvation and forgiveness of sins. Finally, with unusual boldness, he looked right at young Charles Spurgeon sitting in the back, who stuck out like a sore thumb, and said these words, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you always will be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death. If you don't obey my text, if you obey me now, this moment, you will be saved." Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing but to do but to look and live." At that moment, lightning struck in Charles' heart. Later, Charles said, "Oh, I looked. Then and there, the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And at that moment, I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith that looks alone to him." Charles Spurgeon that day became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by those three simple words, "Look and live." And the Christian church at large, even to this day, has never been the same. But these are not only the simple words, the simple gospel message spoken to Charles Spurgeon. These are the same simple words and way of salvation spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ himself that we find written down for us in God's word in our most beloved chapter in the whole Bible, John chapter 3. Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night, knowing that Jesus was a great teacher, a prophet, one surely sent by God. But Nicodemus, he didn't understand who Jesus truly was and why Jesus came. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "First things first, you must be born again." Nicodemus was now even more confused. "What?" he probably thought. Then he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born?" But Jesus wasn't talking about the physical part of man. He was talking about the spiritual, being born again by the Spirit of the living God. But Nicodemus, he didn't get it. And Jesus knew what was blocking his view. Nicodemus didn't see yet who Jesus truly is, the Son of God, God himself come in the flesh. Recently, when I was studying John chapter 3, I found something startling to me that I have never seen before. Did you know that three times in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus in no uncertain terms that he is, in fact, the Son of God? I'm not talking about the verses like John 3:15 and verse 16 and following. I'm talking about that in the verses preceding John 3:16 that Jesus brought out three times through three different Old Testament prophecies that all point to Jesus being the very Son of God. First, in John 3, verse 13, Jesus says these words to Nicodemus. He says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Do you know how many times I've blown past those words about ascending and descending and didn't have a clue as to what Jesus was really saying here to Nicodemus? I couldn't even begin to count. What Jesus was actually doing, though, he was quoting from Proverbs 30, verse 4 in the Old Testament that was a prophecy, but he went on to fill in the blanks concerning this prophetic proverb as to who it was really pointing to. It was all about him, because Jesus is the Son of Man. Listen to Proverbs 30, verse 4, which says this, "Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" Did you ever see that in the book of Proverbs before? I never did. Now listen again to John 3:13. Jesus said, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Did you hear it? In John 3, Jesus added an additional phrase to describe who the Son is to Nicodemus' sensitive Jewish ears. Jesus said to Nicodemus that the Son of Proverbs 30 is, in fact, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a direct reference to Daniel chapter 7, and any Jewish ruler or Pharisee would have picked up on it in a heartbeat. It's a clear reference to the Son being intimately connected with the Father and points to the Son's deity coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Imagine the look on Nicodemus's face. His eyes are wide open like saucers. Jesus is answering Nicodemus in no uncertain terms that he is not just a great teacher come from God that is standing before him, but this is Jesus is in fact the promised Son, the Christ, the Son of Man, God himself, come in the flesh. Now Nicodemus is beginning to see who Jesus is. And so Jesus adds on one more prophetic picture to explain to Nicodemus why Jesus, who is the Son of Man, came. Jesus points back to the obscure but simple symbol of the bronze serpent in the wilderness and says these words, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Once we understand clearly who Jesus is, then the next step is to understand with our spiritual eyes, all by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, why Jesus came. Jesus, who is the Son of God, God Himself come in the flesh, came from heaven to earth to take our punishment, our penalty for sin and death. Jesus came to crush the power of Satan, the serpent, and to take away our sin and penalty of death once and for all by being lifted up on the cross, giving His life, His blood, to make atonement for our sin. There is nothing else for us to do to be forgiven of our sin and to be in a right relationship with God. We are simply by faith alone to look and live, believing in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. But how do we look and live? Jesus answers that in John chapter 3. He says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. In verse 16 he says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And going on he says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." This is the simple message of the gospel, and it's not hard. What must we do to be saved? We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, as the only one who can take away our sin. This is the message that our CEF staff was seeking to get across to the children that's proclaimed from both the Old Testament and the New Testament and by the Lord Jesus Himself in John chapter 3. Salvation is not about us, but all of our hope for salvation lies outside of ourselves and is all about faith alone in Christ and what Jesus has done for us. You know, throughout church history, the simple message of the gospel has at times gotten buried, especially during the time preceding the Reformation. But the Protestant Reformation didn't start with Martin Luther pounding 95 theses on Wittenberg's door. It began first in Martin Luther's heart, as it did in other reformers who had gone before him, like John Wycliffe and John Huss, who God used to pave the way because they saw the simple truth of the gospel of Christ alone for salvation. Martin Luther once said, "If a person could be saved by monkery, it should have been him." Martin Luther was an impeccable monk, but he was always plagued by an unending conviction of sin and the utter doom of God's righteous and wrathful judgment upon him for his sins. He was constantly, through confessional, seeking to list all the sins that he could possibly remember that he never got relief from. On one occasion, after a six-hour confession, his spiritual father became so exasperated with Luther, he said, "If you expect Christ to forgive you, then come in when you have something to forgive, like blasphemy, adultery, instead of all these peccadilloes." But still, Luther's burden of sin would not relent. It was like he was trying to mop up the floor of the sin in his heart when the faucet was still running. Nothing he tried worked. Finally, through the study of God's word, the light of the gospel began to dawn. Day and night, Luther pondered over the phrase, "The just shall live by faith." And other verses like Romans 4:5 that says, "And to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Then he saw it. Luther, by faith alone and in Christ alone, all by God's grace alone, looked and lived. Luther said, "Then I grasp that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise." The date was August 1513, and again, not only Luther, but the true Church of Jesus Christ, who proclaims the simple gospel message found in God's Word down to this very day, has never been the same. But what is our takeaway in all of this? We as believers in Christ today need to be careful to not complicate the gospel and muck it up with added-on items and an unending list of, well, you need to do this, or you need to know this, or you need to be this old, or you need to be this sincere, or you need to promise this, before you can really put your faith alone in Christ. That is not the gospel. Our only authority to proclaim the gospel is to proclaim it based on the authority of God's word and God's word alone. The gospel message is simple. It's not hard. And the beauty of the gospel is that it is the same simple gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for an ordained monk, for a future famous preacher, to a Jewish religious ruler, to a pagan Syrian army captain, and to the Israel congregation gathered in the wilderness of dying from snake bites. This is the same gospel message that saves us, and it is the same simple gospel message that we proclaim to others, especially to our children, the future generations. Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations, and may today you be blessed as you rest in the assurance of God's simple gospel message that He has ordained for your salvation.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations. the Radio Ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations. I don't want to forget, so please tell me.